We're starting a series. We're going to go over 4 weeks, and we're calling it Why Church? Why Church? I think this is a great time of year to be talking about this. I think that where we're at in today's society and culture, it's a great thing for us to be talking about. Why is it that we do what we do? Why are we here today? What is the purpose of this? I think a lot of people, they wake up on Sunday morning, maybe they're a part of church, and they really wonder, do I really want to get out of bed? Do I really want to come and do this? Do I want to take one of my days off to be able to come and be a part of church? If I was to be totally honest with you, I mean, the numbers show across the board that the church attendance continues to drop year on year. We have less people attending church across the board within Canada now than we did 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years of you to go back. So why do we do what we do? Is this worth it? And I think that in today's technology, this question is bigger now than ever before. I mean, when I was a kid, if you didn't come to church, you weren't doing church. I mean, you could maybe, you know, ask the church, you know, after the sermon, you know, can I get a tape of the sermon? And it might show up to you like a week or two later, you know, I'd put that little tape in the cassette player and listen to the message. But now, you know, you can sit in your lazy boy at home, put on Spotify, YouTube, put on your like favorite songs, your favorite worship leaders, and just sit there and soak it in. You can access the internet with your iPad or your computer or your phone and listen to messages from preachers across the world. Why would you choose to get up and become a part of this? What is the point of this? And I think now, even more than ever, we're in a day and age where people just want to do their spiritual walk on their own. It's my personal thing. I don't need to do it with other people. People don't attend church anymore because of guilt. You know, I think 30, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, church, a part of our culture, was almost like, if you didn't go, there was like this guilt feeling that you felt like, I should have been there. And now that guilt factor is totally taken away. People don't feel guilty anymore if they don't go to church. And I think that's a good thing. You shouldn't be coming if you're just out of guilt. Why do we do this church thing? Why do we attend church? It's interesting. We use this word attend church. We attend church. Church has become a program that we attend. We go to a church service. We call this a church service. Interesting that we use the word service at the end. I don't know about you, but I think of the word service. I think of, you know, the service that I receive when I go to a business. If I go to a restaurant, I'm receiving service. And I'm going to judge that restaurant based upon two things. The quality of the food and the service I get, right? If the food is bad, bad restaurant. If the service is bad, I'm probably going to think it's bad as well. So I'm going to walk out afterwards, you know, saying, you know, the service was good. If the service was bad, if the service was bad, I'm not going to attend that restaurant anymore. And so oftentimes I think we judge and we value church based upon the service that we receive. Are we serving you in an appropriate way? Is it friendly enough? Is the music serving me? Is the preaching that I'm receiving serving me appropriately? And so we'll attend based upon whether or not we're getting good service. I think if we were truly honest with ourselves, we would say, yeah, I think I do the same thing. Even for me as a pastor, I think I do that at times, even though I should know better. Because I think what we see in the Bible and what's communicated by God is that church isn't a service. It's not something that you attend. church is not something, it is a someone. It almost feels weird saying that, because a few weeks ago we had Ribfest here in the city, and I was volunteering doing parking for Ribfest. So I'm sitting in the parking lot, and there was people outside protesting the Ribfest because all the poor pigs that were being killed. So they had signs, and they're saying, like, animals are not things. They're not a something. It's a someone. So it feels weird for me to say that, but church is not a thing. Actually, what we see in the Bible is that the church is a living, breathing organism. So it's not a service you attend, but it is a someone. We are the church. You are the church. So you're not a service. You're not something that you attend, but you are the church. We are the church. The people are the church. And so, yeah, we'll have church services, but that's not church. We are the church. We have a building, but this is not the church. For years, I lived in restricted access Muslim countries, and we didn't have church buildings. But let me tell you, there was a church. And they would meet together. They weren't in church buildings, but we met together and we did church. You can't be the church by yourself. So we live in a culture of doing spirituality on a very individual basis. Several weeks ago, as I was having a conversation with someone while we're camping, and they wanted to, you know, their view of spirituality is that I want to do this on my own, and I want to take a little bit of this from there. I want to take a little bit of that from there. I'm just going to mix it all together and do it on my own. But church isn't done alone. It's done in community. It's done in relationship. And so if you have decided to follow Jesus, you can do it on your own. You can. People do it on their own. They separate themselves from the church and they do it on their own. But I would tell you, that's not the way God intended it to be. He never meant for you to be alone. You know, we're not meant to be alone. Adam was created and God realized, man, this guy's not meant to be alone. He needs a woman in his life. All the men say amen. He needed a woman in his life. We're not meant to do it alone. We're not meant to do this walking with Jesus on our own. We need community. You can do it on your own, but man, God didn't mean it that way. And let me tell you, as a pastor, I can honestly say my heart for you is that I want the best for you. What is my role as a pastor? What is my main goal as a pastor? You might look at me as a pastor and be like, well, I think his main goal is just to get butts and seats. Fill this place up. Get as many people here as possible. Get as many people listening to me online as possible. Blah, 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 blah. All those things. Get as much money in the offering as possible. It's nice to have money in the offering. We're able to do ministry. It's nice to have butts and seats. We want people here. We'd like the church to grow. But that's not my goal. That's not my main heart. What I want for you is I want to see you grow in your relationship with God. I want you to know God in a deeper way. I want you to experience God. I want you to know your Heavenly Father. He has a plan and a purpose for us, and that's what I want for you. And let me tell you, I'm probably preaching to the choir today because you are here. But it's really hard to do those things on your own. It's so much easier to do it in community, a part of the church. I believe that's what God wants for us. Sometimes churches can be seen as like a man-made idea. Man created this. What you see, this is just kind of organized religion. It wasn't supposed to be like this from the beginning, But I think that when we look into what Jesus taught, and what the early disciples taught, what the apostles taught, is that this is actually God's idea. This isn't man's idea. Sometimes people feel, hey, I like Jesus. I want to follow Jesus, but I don't want to have anything to do with the church. Well, Jesus was with his disciples and he had a conversation with them. And he was like, who do you think I am? Who do you say I am? You've been with me now for 2 years, 2.5 years. Who do you say I am? And Peter, the bold one, pipes up and he's like, you're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus looks at him and he says this in Matthew chapter 16. You'll see it on the screen behind you. You can open up your Bible. It says, now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. See, his original name that was given by his parents was Simon. And he's like, no, I'm going to call you Peter now. And upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. And the powers of hell will not conquer it. Peter, you figured it out. You're no longer Simon. I'm going to call you something else. You're a rock. I'm going to speak into your life, into who you're going to become. Do you know that when God looks at you, he doesn't look at who you are. He looks at who you're going to become. Because that rock that Jesus spoke into Simon's life, he wasn't a rock quite yet. He really wasn't. He's kind of weak. You see that further along in the story. But Jesus speaks to him in his life and says, you are a rock, Peter. He knew what Peter was to become. When God looks at your life, he's like, no, I don't just see you as you are right now, man. I see you as you're going to be. I see you as you're going to be. And he says, you are Peter. And I'm going to do something spectacular through you, Peter. I'm going to build a worldwide movement, and it's going to start with you 12. And I'm going to build my church. And there's nothing that the devil, that the powers of hell are going to be able to do about it. And those powers of hell are going to fight against it for the next several thousand years. And sometimes it's going to seem like they're going to win. Sometimes it's going to seem like the church is losing. Sometimes it's going to seem like there's no hope. But let me tell you that I've seen the beginning from the end. And there's nothing that the devil does that's going to conquer this church. I'm going to build it. This isn't a man-made thing. This is a God thing. And at times it's going to seem like it's man-made and it's going to seem so weak and corrupted. And yet, I'm going to be doing something in the middle of that. Sometimes we look at church and we're like, man, I wish I could just take Jesus and leave that church alone because it seems so broken and messed up and I don't really like it. Maybe you've had that feeling like I really hate church. I like Jesus, but I don't like church. And I think that Jesus would feel hurt by that in reality. The church is made up of people together that are his children. You know, if someone were to come up to me and be like, Matt, I really like you. I like you as a pastor. But those kids of yours, oh, I hate your kids. What a bunch of brats. You know, you can come to church, leave them at home, and your wife, oh, she's even worse. If you were to come up and say that stuff to me, I would be really hurt and I'd be really offended at you. Because my kids and my wife, they are a part of me. They are who I am. They represent me. And at times, there are things that my kids do that, like, maybe embarrass me. There are things that my kids do that I'm like, you shouldn't do that. There are things that my kids do that I'm like, don't ever do that again. I wouldn't say that about my wife. But man, I love them. And when God looks down at the church, I think he feels the same way, where he's like, don't like that. That's a little bit messed up. Don't do that again. But man, he loves it. And so when we love Jesus and we say we don't like the church, those two things just don't go hand in hand. So what is the church? The original word that church came from was this Greek word called ecclesia. Ecclesia. It was actually a very common word used, and it meant an assembly. It meant called out ones, a group of people that would assemble together. And so they would use this ecclesia within their culture on a regular basis. Church now, ecclesia, is just used for this. It's used for Christian assembly. But back then it was a very regular word. And Jesus used this very common word, and he says, I'm going to build my church. It's going to be different. I'm going to build my assembly. I'm going to build my called out ones. And it's going to be special, and it's going to be different. And it's going to grow, and it's going to grow, and it's going to grow. And there's nothing that the enemy will be able to do about it. The church has had its ups and downs over the centuries. Oftentimes our Western history is not very gracious towards the church. Its mistakes are bared for all to see. And yet in the midst of that, the thing that doesn't get airplay, the things that are done by the church that have been so beautiful throughout the ages are not seen. But if we were to truly see it as it really is, we'd see the impact that the church has made throughout the centuries. The value that the church has been able to place upon women when for centuries women were considered to be property. There's the good and there's the bad, and it's all mixed together. And it's been messy from the beginning. You know, sometimes we look in the Bible and we say things like, if we can just be like the early church, we'd be so much better. I'd say to you, have you read it? It was messy from the beginning. And so many of the letters that were written to the church. They're written to the church because of all the problems that they were having. And the disciples were trying to help them and trying to give them instruction and trying to correct them. And you read a book like 1 Corinthians, which I preached through last year, and you read that and you're like, oh man, that's gross. They were messed up. And yet in the midst of that, God was also doing something beautiful. Kerry Newhoff, he's a well-known Christian preacher here in Canada, pastors a large church in Ontario. And he says, disconnecting yourself from community is actually less faithful than connecting your... Disconnecting yourself from community is actually less faithful than connecting yourself to a flawed community. Sometimes it feels like we see the flaws and we just want to separate ourselves from it and say like, man, if that's the way it's going to be, I'm just going to separate myself from it. But I think that Kerry hits on something really, really true here. And I think that God would say, you know what, it's actually less faithful. You feel like you're being more faithful because you want to separate yourself from the flaws and the mistakes and the ugliness that sometimes happens in history. But Jesus would say, no, 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 no. You need to become a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. Be a part of the solution, not the problem. Sometimes we don't like organized church. But the reality is as things gather, as things gain momentum, as community develops, it can't help but organize. We've been designed to organize. We serve a God who is organized. Look at the world around us. When you study science, when you study how this world has been put together, it's a world of organization. It's not disorganized. My goodness, you study the human body and you're like, my goodness, God, you're amazing how you organized it together. He's a God of organization. And right from the beginning, he was like, okay, I've created this world. And he looks out at Adam and Eve and he says, now I want you guys to manage it. Organize it. I created these animals. Go ahead and name them. He wants us to organize. Church organizes. This is when people are like, man, I don't like organized religion. I would say, what is it supposed to look like then? There's going to be a human element to church. Sometimes we don't like that human element. We just want God. We're like, man, I just want the God stuff. Take the human stuff out of it. But right from the beginning, God wanted to involve human beings. If he didn't, he would have created the world and he would have left humans out of it. But no, he wanted to involve Adam and Eve right from the beginning. He wanted to speak to the people of God and he rose up, what? He rose up prophets because he wanted to speak through them. And their personalities and their characters came out as they spoke. You read stories of Moses and David and Ezekiel and Isaiah and Elijah, and God speaks through these people. And you see their personality, you see their character come out in the midst of it. So you see this human element and you see this God element fused together. You know what? When we look at the Bible, oftentimes we want to see it as this document that floated down from heaven and just came to us, and God like wrote it down with his own perfect pen, and it's the words of God, and there's no human element to it at all. God chose right from the beginning to use people to write his word. And so when you read it, when you read the letters of Paul, do you know what you get? You get the words of God and you get to see the character and the personality of Paul come through in those words. It's human and it's divine together. When you read the Psalms, you hear the stories of David come out and you see his character and his personality come out. You see David as he is, and yet God is speaking through him in that. The divine and the human coming together. When you hear me preach, you're hearing the words of God, and yet there's the personality of Matt coming out all at the same time. That's why you can listen to different preachers, and they're all going to preach the word of God, but it's coming out through their personality. And God would have it no other way. He'd have it no other way. That's how he wants it to be. And so God speaks through different things. Today you heard Eleanor give a message in tongues. And sometimes there's this element of going, well, how much of this is God and how much of this is Eleanor? And I would submit to you, it's both. It's both. Same with Katie. God wants to speak through you. He wants to use you. Gateway is an expression. It's expression of God and it's expression of your personalities coming through. That's why, like, when you go throughout the city, there's all these wonderful churches in town and they all express something slightly different. People are like, man, if God is in all of it, shouldn't they all be the same? Like, why are they so split up and different? I'd be like, that's the beauty of God. You can walk into a Lutheran church and it has a different expression, a different personality, an Alliance church, a Baptist church. All these different churches, and they express God through human personality. And some churches you're going to be attracted to and you're like, man, that totally expresses me and it's natural for you to become a part of that. And other churches you're like, meh, not so much. That doesn't mean that God's not there and doing something. It's just a different expression of him. So we need church. I need church. We're going to be going over the next few weeks different reasons about why church. Why is it that what we do, Why is it that we do this? Today I'm going to give three different reasons very quickly. Number one, God speaks through the church. He speaks through the church. We just talked a little bit about that. You can sit at home and you can read your Bible and God will speak to you. He wants to speak to you that way. You can pray on your own and God will speak to you that way. I'm not saying he doesn't, but God also speaks through the church. He speaks through individuals and he wants you to hear what he has to say through people. I think in the 21st century, we become a little bit less willing to hear from God through individuals. But I want to read you this scripture from Matthew 18. It makes you feel uncomfortable. But Jesus said these words, so I think we need to take it seriously. It says, if your fellow believer sins against you, go and tell him in private what he did wrong. If he listens to you, you've helped that person to be your brother or sister again. But if he refuses to listen, go to him again and take one or two other people with you. Every case may be proved by two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell the church. If he refuses to listen to the church, then treat him like a person who does not believe in God or like a tax collector. That sounds harsh, but what he's saying is that, like, the outside world isn't going to listen to you. That's okay. But if you're a part of the church, you need to be listening. It's different. When I go out and I scold someone else's kids and they look at me and go, who are you? That's natural. When I go and discipline my kids, they should look at me and go, oh yeah, you're my dad. I'm going to listen to you. It's the same thing. And I think that's what Jesus is saying. Hey, not everybody's going to listen to you, but those within the church should. And then he says, I tell you the truth. The things you don't allow on earth will be the things God does not allow. And the things you allow on earth will be the things that God allows. Fascinating scripture. Jesus is putting a ton of authority into the hands of the church. You, the people, not an organization, into you, bearers of the Spirit of God. And he's saying, man, there's going to be times when you're going off track, you're heading down the wrong road, and your brothers and sisters in Jesus should be able to come to you and say, hey, man, this concerns me about you. God has this to say for you. Open your hearts to that. And if it doesn't work, bring a friend with you. If that doesn't work, bring the church. It's saying God wants to speak through the church, through relationship. I've gotten in trouble at times going and speaking into people's lives. They look at me and say, who are you? You're not close enough to me. I don't want to listen to you. And those times in my life were really incredibly hard. And at times it's caused me to back off. It's caused me to be hesitant. It causes me not to want to say to anything, anybody, because it's like, man, I don't want to like offend them. But I think Jesus is saying, if you love each other, you're going to take that risk. You're going to take that risk. And if you're part of the church, you need to be open to that. Number two, why do we need church? God's presence dwells with the church. God's presence dwells with you individually. He lives inside of you. And when you're praying and worshiping under his presence with you, but the scriptures really show us, if we switch to Matthew 18 in your Bibles, a few chapters later, Jesus says this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For two or three gather together as my Father is, there I am among them. Jesus is speaking into the situation and he's like, man, when you guys gather together, there's power in that. There's power in that. My presence is with you when you guys gather together. It's not that my presence isn't with you individually, but something powerful happens when you guys get together. There's something that's really special, you guys, when we get together here on Sundays and we worship together. God wants to meet with us in an extra special way. God wants to answer your prayers. But Jesus is like saying, man, when you get together with other brothers and sisters and you pray together, man, there's power in that. There's power in that. So don't forsake gathering together. Keep on getting together. Because I want to be with you when you gather together. I've been feeling for months now, it's like, God, how is it that we can, in this busy society that we live in, we're running to and fro, how can we gather people together just to pray? Just to pray. I don't think we put enough premium on prayer at times, and yet we just live these such busy lives. And so we're going to try something. I think we've tried it a little bit in the past, but what I want us to do is once a month on a Sunday night is we're going to have what we're going to call encounter prayer meetings. We've had some encounter nights in the past. Our first one is going to be on September 23rd at 6 p.m. It's just going to be a time where we come together, sing a few worship songs, but the focus is going to be upon us gathering together and praying. And prayer isn't a popular thing anymore, but we're going to do it. There's power in that. So whether we gather 5, 10, 15, I hope there's 200 people here. We're going to do this. I'm going to invite the worship team forward. And I'm going to ask Phil if you can prepare for communion. Communion is going to be served out today. So as you're sitting there, the communion elements are going to be coming around. I think as we talk about church, it's really neat for us to be doing communion together. I'm going to talk a little bit about that. But lastly, the third thing I want to point out to you today of why we gather together. Being with the church grows my passion for God. Being with the church really does grow my passion for the Lord. I don't know about you, but there are times when I'm tired. There are times in my spiritual life where things aren't going that good. I don't feel very passionate about my spiritual life. But when I gather together with other people who are walking that journey with me, when I gather together with the church and we worship and we pray, something is stirred up in my spirit that I need. Oftentimes I don't want it. I'd rather be on my own, but I need it. Reminds me of a fire. You know, we live in a camping society. You guys love camping. You've been around a campfire before. Everybody loves sitting around a campfire. What is it about fire that we love? It's like you don't need a TV. You can just stare into the fire. I love watching the flames and the different colors that come out of the fire. And I don't know about you, but as the flames die down, you can see the coals of the fire sitting there. Those coals are burning. You're taking a stick or a tong, and you pick one of those coals out of the fire and you set it aside. What happens to that coal? It dies out fairly quickly. But when those coals are together, when they're clumped together in the fire, those coals can burn and smolder for hours without putting another log on the fire. You separate the coal and it burns out, but you take all those little coals and you put it together, and it's like they're encouraging one another. They're keeping those fires burning. And I view church that way. You guys, you can follow Jesus on your own, but you separate yourself from the church, man, that fire dies out. Fire dies out quickly. God knew that he needed one, that we needed each other. He wants us to burn bright together. We encourage one another. I need you. You need each other. So we may live in a society today that doesn't value church much anymore. But let me tell you, God values it. And God has called us to be countercultural. He's called us to something different.